Nacho cheese, it's ours. No, anyway, if you're coming down, we don't have a sign-up list for food. Just pray and play. God will tell you what to do. We never run out of food. We'll have the animal protein here and the sodas, what do we have? Tea, lemonade, that's what it is, and water, and then just bring around that in a supporting function. Couple of reminders real quick also is that typically on Monday at Debbie Friedley's, you can get it through Zoom, our Facebook folks, at 7 o'clock. Or ladies, you can go ahead and show up live at her house. If you need directions to wherever you're going, call the church at 9 o'clock. What did I say? It's at 7 a.m. It's at 7 a.m. Sorry, everything here is at 7. I was thinking of tea and 7. It's 9. It's 9 o'clock, 9 a.m. So, yeah, you got that. And then, of course, Tuesday night, we're going through the book of Ezekiel. And you can go ahead and open up your Bibles in New King James and get us there. And then we're going to have breakout sessions. We do record that part. And if you've ever missed anything, you can go on to Facebook and catch some of those recordings. You guys can download the app. We do have an app, and we use it mainly just to push out the message and whatnot. You can go to outpostcc.org/sermons, and, of course, you can get all of those in a podcast format. Lastly, TN7, that stands for Tonight at 7. If you want to go through a discipleship course with us, it's not recorded. So come on down. We'll have, I don't know, anywhere from 5 to 13, 15 people. I think we had like 12 or 13 folks here last Sunday night. It's so fun. It's all ages. And we just went through some topics like on prayer, as if we don't all need it, right? So it was a great time. We want to have you come on down and enjoy being down here with us. So enjoy the service night. Pastor Brent Johnston.
Thank you, Just Dave. I don't know, is this on? It is on. Yeah. JD, Just Dave. For those who don't know, it's because whenever someone refers to Dave as Pastor Dave, he'll say Just Dave. So don't be surprised when you hear us refer to him as JD for Just Dave. And it's fun out in Roggen because the kids go nuts with PBJ. So I know when I got ordained, my mom made a big, well, not a big picture, but it is a picture hanging up in my kitchen, and it's a peanut butter and jelly sandwich, and it's got like the date or something on it. So that's pretty cool. It's fun to play with our names, so the God-given mom names. Good evening. Welcome. Thank you, Dave, for doing the announcements this evening. That means I get to just jump right in to Ezekiel 32. Now, I named this one Forever, and I actually spelt it out much like how I would actually text it, because even though I am a millennial, I am an old school millennial, and I still use T9. For those of you who don't know what it is, it's because you're too young, and I will not describe what it is. But Forever. This is the fourth chapter dedicated to Egypt, and we've gone through several prophecies concerning not only Egypt but other lands. There's been seven nations, the last of which being Egypt, and this should be our last night concerning the wickedness of Egypt. So, and it came to pass in the 12th year, in the 12th month, on the first day of the month, that the word of the Lord came to me, saying, Son of man, take up a lamentation, a funeral song, for Pharaoh king of Egypt, and say to him, You are a young lion among the nations, and you are like a monster in the seas, bursting forth in your rivers, troubling the waters with your feet, and fouling their rivers. Thus says the Lord. So we're going to pause just right there with those first two. When you think of a lion, what do you think of?
God.
Danger. You know, we just got back from Vegas, it's 2 weeks ago, and we were at the Secret Garden, and we got to see the lions and the tigers. There were no bears there, but there were dolphins as well. But they, and one of the exhibits, I mean, you get pretty close. There's like two chain link fence, but you get a lot closer there than what you do at the Denver whatever zoo. Is that just what they call it, Denver Zoo? you get pretty close, man, and even though these lions are tame, it's really uncomfortable when they look at you. And I'm sure the sounds they make are nowhere near as loud as what they can normally produce, because it said that a lion's roar can be heard up to like 5 miles away. Man, that'd be bone chilling to hear, especially when you know that there's no like safety fences in between you and them, right? I had texted that picture to our group text of meekness, because so many of us don't understand what meekness means. It means strength under control, right? So to see those lions just sitting up on the tree, man, just totally comfortable, and then to have like the little guide be like, yeah, they can jump like 35 feet or something like that. It's like, wow, I am within pouncing distance of these things. But they were just chilling. Hazel loved it. So you think of power, right? They're majestic. But when you think of young, what do you think of? You just pointed to yourself, man. You're not going to like what I have to say about the young. Young, proud, arrogance, ignorance, right? We see here that Pharaoh's got his swagger on. He proudly parades his wealth and power, and he intimidates and manipulates those around him. See, when that lion roars and it can be heard for a long ways away, it says, watch out, I'm out here. Hophra, who's Pharaoh at this time, he's in a proud state of denial. We went over that a couple weeks ago when he was compared to a crocodile. He's arrogant and he's ignorant. He thinks himself to be a god and to be invincible. But he's also likened to a monster of the sea, which we get that picture of the Nile crocodile. Large, ugly, cold-blooded. See, they're crafty and opportunistic, and they're killing machines. I don't know if you remember, because I don't, but the statistics of Nile crocodiles, they kill hundreds every year in this day and age. And those are just those recorded. So Pharaoh, he makes a big splash. He disrupts the nations around him by muddying the water. And he causes trouble and mayhem due to his disobedience of the one true God. And it's a reminder that our sin has what? Consequences. See, if we plant sin, then we harvest suffering. It has a way of affecting others around us. Check this out in Numbers 32. Numbers 32, 23. We'll have it on the board here. But if you do not do so, then take note that you have sinned against the Lord, and be sure your sin will find you out. There's nothing you can hide from God. We see this in politics. We see this in the media. We see this in Hollywood, and sadly, we even see it in the church. Friends, families, communities, congregations, all of which can be harmed by wickedness and disobedience, by sinful actions that affect in the negative. But just as they impact in the negative, so righteous acts affect in the positive. Dave was talking about Sunday night at 7, TN7, because on Sunday it's tonight at 7. On Tuesday, it's tonight at 7 here, right? But we were going through the discipleship book, and we went through the power of prayer. And so often, we think it to be a last resort. But this should never be the case. It is our greatest weapon. We use it to ask for guidance, for protection, for strength, and for his will to be done. See, as a born-again believer, we desire what he desires, and to live a life in which Christ is glorified. Amen? Now, we'll fail, right? Our human condition, it's impossible to do it all the time, and yet our comfort rests in 1 John 1:9. Many of you already know this. Read it with me, and don't like read it all boring. if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That's so much better, right? His word is living, breathing, and alive. And so often when I go to other places and they...
If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness.
No one heard what you're saying. They're sleeping, right? You can't sleep when we're yelling. And if you can, it's probably because your hearing aids are out. Put them back in. Cleanses us from all, and all means all. See, Egypt has been on the scene for 2,500 years at this point. And it's not the first time they have tasted judgment handed to them by the Lord. Yet, they display an unwillingness to repent, which means to turn from their wickedness, from their sin, from their disobedience. And it is God who will display his ultimate power and authority by subduing and slaying this savage beast. Ezekiel 32:3. So thus says the Lord God, I will therefore spread my net over you with a company of many people, and they will draw you up in my net. And then I will leave you on the land. I will cast you out on the open fields and cause to settle on you all the birds of the heavens. And with you I will fill the beasts of the whole earth. I will lay your flesh on the mountains, and I will fill the valleys with your carcass. I will also water the land with the flow of your blood. It's going to be a good thing that these dudes are off the scene. Even to the mountains and the riverbeds will be full of you. When I put out your light, I will cover the heavens and make its stars dark. I will cover the sun with a cloud, and the moon shall not give her light. And all the bright lights of heavens I will make dark over you and bring darkness upon your land, so says the Lord God. Does that sound reminiscent of anything? For those of you who fellowship with us here on Sunday, we just went through this in Exodus. I get the privilege of teaching those junior high kids, and we were in the same spot at that time, going over the plagues of Egypt, where the Egyptians were putting their power and ability and the pride in their gods on display, and God showed every single one to be powerless and useless when faced up against God. And here we see his net. And this was actually a verse we went through in a different context when we had a Bible study out there in Vegas. But turn to the New Testament, Matthew 13:47. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a dragnet that will cast into the sea and gathered some of every kind, speaking of every kind, which is when it is full, they drew to the shore, and then they sat down, gathered the good into vessels. But what did they do to the bad? Threw them away, man. Judgments. There's division of mankind. A division of mankind that will last until the end of our days. And it's a division between the wicked and the just. The godly and those that don't follow him at all. See, no one can escape the day of the Lord. For those who reject him, it's going to be a dreaded day. It's going to be a dreaded day of just judgment and separation from him for a miserable eternity, which lasts for how long?
Forever.
Forever. Right? Forever and a day. But for those of us who accept Christ through faith, we're what? We're liberated and we're free from bondage for how long? Forever. Day. See, Hophra and his army, their wickedness and tyranny is finally going to come to an end. It will cease to the astonishment of the surrounding nations. They would taste defeat in the open fields of Libya. Ezekiel 32:9. I will also trouble the hearts of many peoples when I bring your destruction among the nations and to the countries which you have not known. Yes, I will make many peoples astonished at you, and their kings shall be horribly afraid of you when I brandish my sword before them. And they shall tremble every moment, every man for his own life, in the day of your fall. Now we've gone through this. Do you guys remember who the sword is? In this case, Babylon. For thus says the Lord God, the sword of the king of Babylon shall come upon you by the swords of the mighty warriors, all of them, the most terrible of nations. I will cause your multitude to fall. They shall plunder the pomp of Egypt, and all its multitudes shall be destroyed. Also, I will destroy all its animals from besides its great waters. The foot of man shall not muddy them, nor shall the hooves of animals muddy them. It's going to be desolate. And then I will make their waters clear and make their rivers run like oil, says the Lord God, because there will be nothing there to disrupt it. When I make the land of Egypt desolate, and the country is destitute of all that once filled it, when I strike all who dwell in it, then they shall know that I am the Lord. This is the lamentation. This is the funeral song with which they shall lament for her. The daughters of the nations will lament. And they will lament for her, for Egypt, and for all her multitude, says the Lord God. Egypt's been given every possible opportunity to repent and to seek favor from the Lord. But they won't do it. They have opted time again to use and abuse Israel and to provoke the wrath of the number one true and only God. Egypt's strength will be broken and its riches will be robbed, and they will be humbled in the acknowledgement of knowing the true God. And that is a word of warning for anyone who does not believe in him and accept the gift he has given. 32 verse 17. So it came to pass in the 12th year, on the 15th day of the month, that the word of the Lord came to me saying, so this is about half a month later, this prophecy is going on, the seventh and final prophecy against Egypt. Son of man, wail over the multitude of Egypt and cast them down to the depths of the earth. Her and the daughters of the famous nations, with those who go down to the pit, whom do you surpass in beauty? Go down, be placed with the uncircumcised. And they shall fall in the midst of those slain by the sword. She is delivered to the sword, drawing her and all her multitudes. The strong among the mighty shall speak to him out of the midst of hell with those who help him. They've gone down. They lie with the uncircumcised. They would be those who had the circumcisions to be of the heart, right? So the uncircumcised of heart, slain by the sword. Assyria is there in all her company, with their graves all around her, all of them slain, fallen by the sword. Her graves are set up in the recesses of the pit, and her company is all around her grave, all of them slain, fallen by the sword. Who caused terror in the land of the living? There's Elam. This would be like modern-day Persia and Iran. All her multitude, all around her grave, all of them slain, fallen by the sword, who have gone down uncircumcised to the lower parts of the earth, who caused their terror in the land of the living. Now they bear the shame with those who also go down to the pit. They have set her bed in the midst of the slain, with all her multitude, with all her graves, all of them uncircumcised, slayed by the sword. Though their terror was caused in the land of the living, they will bear their shame with those who go down to the pit. There are Meshech and Tubal, this would be Turkey, and all their multitudes, with all their graves around it, all of them uncircumcised, slain by the sword. Though they caused their terror in the land of the living, they did not lie with the mighty, who are fallen of the uncircumcised, who have gone down to hell with their weapons of war. They have laid their swords under their heads, but it is their iniquities that will be on their bones because of the terror of the mighty in the land of the living. Yes, you shall be broken in the midst of the uncircumcised and lie with those slain by the sword. There is Edom, modern day Jordan. Her kings and all her princes, who despite their might are laid beside those slain by the sword, and they shall lie with the uncircumcised and with those who go down to the pit. There are the princes of the north, all of them, and all the Syrians, this would be Lebanon, who have gone down with the slain in shame and terror which they had caused by their might. They lie uncircumcised with those slain by the sword, and they bear their shame with all who go down to the pit. Pharaoh's going to see them there. He's going to be comforted. There's nothing comforting about hell, but what this is showing is he is not going to be alone. Over his multitude, Pharaoh and all his army slain by the sword, so says the Lord. For I have caused my terror in the land of the living, and he shall be placed in the midst of the uncircumcised with those slain by the sword. Pharaoh and all his multitude, says the Lord God. Bad day for Pharaoh and his people, those who choose to follow him. All hope is lost in death. But where's hope found? In life, of whom Christ is the only way. Now, God is long-suffering. We see that. But at times it's hard to recognize that he's also just. And we are greatly in need of justice. Amen? Yes. See, we need someone to set things straight. It's not God who wishes anyone to perish. 2 Peter 3:9. We have it in our wristbands. What does 2 Peter 3:9 say? With charisma. Isn't really being slow about his promise, as some people think. No, he is being patient for your sake. He does not want anyone to be destroyed. He wants everybody to repent, to turn, to accept. Died for you and for me. He always wanted more people to choose him. He's interested in more than just an external conformity to a set of rules. He looks on the inside. He wishes that people would possess loving hearts and a willingness to follow him. The New Testament, Luke 6:45 says, a good man out of the good treasure of his heart brings forth good, but an evil man out of the evil treasures of his heart brings forth evil. For out of the abundance of the heart, so shall his mouth speak. Our words and actions display to the world our relationship with Christ. We are to love with what? Heart. I have to remember heart and then deeper, soul. Heart, soul, mind. That's what Matthew 22:37, Jesus quoted that. And it's so that we could live. But in our human condition, it is impossible for us to keep all the law all the time. But check out where Jesus was actually quoting from in Deuteronomy, Old Testament, Book of the Law. 30:6. And the Lord your God will circumcise your heart. Whose job is it to circumcise your heart? God's. And the heart of your descendants, to love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul, that you may live. It's cool, right? He doesn't expect you to do anything. It's him who does the work. It's his job. He cuts away the hearts of stone to reveal a beating, alive, tender heart. And it's his Holy Spirit that does the work in and through us, performs the operation. Colossians 2, 8 through 14. I'm not letting you cheat on this one, because I only have the address up there. I didn't put anything else. Colossians 2, 8, 14 says, "Beware lest anyone cheat you through philosophy and empty deceit." Do we hear that today? Yep. "According to the traditions of men." Yep. "According to the basic principles of the world." Yep. "And not according to Christ." Sadly, amen, right? "For in him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. And you are," what does your Bible say? "Complete in him who is the head of all principality and power. It is in him you were also circumcised with the circumcision made without hands, by putting off the body of the sins of the flesh, by the circumcision of Christ, buried with him in baptism, which you were also raised with him through faith in the working of God." It is God working. "Who raised him from the dead, and you being dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh." And he's not speaking literal, because it's not just about the external adherence to the law, internal. "He has made us alive together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses." All means all. I listen to a call-in radio show program like every day after work, and it never fails. So many people want to ask about all these silly things, and there's always debates about what God is capable or not capable of, or if there's a sin he's not capable of forgiving. "All, having wiped out the handwriting of the requirements," that is the law, because the law was against us, because there's nothing we could do to measure up to it, which is contrary to us. "He has taken it out of the way and nailed it to the cross." Hallelujah. Yeah. See, if we're filled with the Holy Spirit, then you will have what on display? Fruits of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness. And the one that I need so often, self-control. See, when you're deeply rooted in his word, and when you're in fellowship and you're in prayer, then you'll find it's not easy to fall victim to the lies of this world, the deceptions. See, all the nations that we read through tonight in Ezekiel, this very day, they're still at odds with Israel and their God, the one true God, our God. They wish nothing more than to stamp out Israel's existence, and they profane his very name. But mark his word. Judgment is coming. And he will be successful in stamping out wickedness. For how long? Forever. So to choose Christ is to choose life. For how long? Ever. Eternity. The best thing for us believers and acceptors of Christ is that death that cuts away. That's what circumcision means, to cut away, to separate us from flesh and sin, right? Our spirit will be separated from our flesh, and the only thing left is going to be life everlasting, free from bondage. Sounds pretty good. But for those who reject him, Death does what? Separates them from him for a really long time, forever. It's a very long time, filled with misery. So let our prayer for folks be this Resurrection Sunday, Easter, that folks will come. Now they can come just prompted by the Holy Spirit. We see that. What's another way they come? Kicking and screaming, pull them, lasso. Ask them. We've gone over the statistics that it is this time that more people are open to the fact of coming to church because there's something inside them that feels like, oh, I should be there this day. More on Easter than even Christmas because it's so easy to get lost in the traditions that we have built around what was to be his holy day. We need to ask that people will come and that they'll be hungry and thirsty. Why? Because we have a potluck. Yeah, we're going to have food. Right? They'll follow their stomach. They'll come here. No, that they'll come hungry and thirsty and eager, seeking truth, wanting life, because the world understands that the world can't last forever. They see it. Who was the guy that just passed away? Billy Graham, but the guy, the scientist dude, who wasn't an evangelist at all. Stephen Hawking, right? He understood the world was going to come to an end. He didn't understand why. And to our knowledge, he never accepted it. So we pray that people will come eager, ready, seeking truth, and that they will accept truth, that they will be reborn. And maybe there will be some that will come in because they need to be refreshed by his Holy Spirit. And so that people can come and that they one day too will be separated from their flesh and enter into life everlasting, an everlasting relationship with good, with him who is good. Because he is good, he is great. And in his name, there is nothing to be ashamed of. I loved being out there in Roggen with those high school kids. One of the takeaways, we were going through 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John, but what is there to fear and shame? And they would yell back, not a thing in Jesus' name. With power and authority. And yet, we lose that when we get older, don't we? So many of us, when we came in, myself included, are just like, oh, thank God the day's about done. Why isn't it Friday yet? For me, my Friday's Thursday, so I'm a little bit closer. But will you trust him with all your heart? Will you choose to follow after him every day and every moment of every day? It's in Jesus' name that we pray, right? Father, we thank you for the ability that we can have this connection. Lord, when we see that veil being torn, it was representative of the division that our sin had caused with you. It is impossible apart from Christ for us to do anything that merits being in your presence, Lord. And how peculiar it is that you want anything to do with us, let alone love us unto an excruciating, humiliating death on the cross. Lord, people are going to come to church on Sunday and be like, oh, it's just the same story all the time. Well, you only come on Easter. But Lord, I pray that they would hear it with fresh ears. That they would understand the weight of their own sin is going to drag them down to the pits of hell, which is not your wish for them. Lord, it is our sin that is the source of suffering and separation from you. And yet you bridge that chasm through the work on the cross. Father, and only you could do it, so you had to come. You had to show us the way. You were the way. You are the way. And you gave us the greatest gift of salvation and being led by your Holy Spirit. Father, that all we have to do is trust in you. and there's nothing else to fear. May we accept that, Lord. May it encourage us. May we be excited about what you have done for us. And may we walk into work tomorrow or tonight or whenever the next birthday is or the supermarket, wherever it is we go, may we walk in with that excitement, also understanding that we walk in with your power and authority when we're led by you. Father, we simply just have to ask, to pray and obey. And Lord, if we're not hearing, we're not listening. So Lord, would you open us up? Would you take us deeper? Father, but that takes a willingness on our part. So often we want to put the blame in your place, but it is ours. And yet you took it all on the cross, Lord. And you say you forget about it. And we look forward to that day, Lord, when we see you face to face. And the prayer of your church would be, even so come, Lord Jesus, come. And until that day, we know that there are souls out there, Lord, that you are calling, that you are going to use every single person here, watching online, listening at some later date. How cool, Lord, that during whatever time your tribulation comes, all these recordings, all this technology you have given us, people will be able to go back and archive and hear. Lord, you have spread your word and your truth to the far reaches of this globe. And there's not a thing that can stamp it out, and we thank you for it. In Jesus' name, amen.